scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will read verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And it reads, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." I've just read to you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8.
Good morning again.
Morning.
So good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the word of God. To our visitors, we say welcome this morning. You are our honored guests, just joyful and delighted that you have decided to be here with us this morning at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. If something is said this morning or done that has you asking some questions, as you've heard me say before, we welcome questions in the Church of Christ. We believe that Bible questions deserve a Bible answer. I trust that you all have your Bibles with you this morning. As we will be doing some turning, we want to make sure that today's lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. The book of 2 Timothy is a beautiful farewell address from the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. At the time of its writing, Paul is in prison, awaiting a death sentence. He desires to see Timothy one last time, but he understands this won't be possible. So he writes Timothy to encourage him to keep pressing forward. The first thing that Paul does as you open this epistle is he sets out to direct Timothy away from fear. You find in 2 Timothy 1:7, there Paul encourages Timothy not to be fearful or timid, as such a spirit does not come from God. The Bible reads in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Likewise, Paul encourages Timothy to be unashamed of the gospel and its afflictions, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verse is 8. The Bible reads, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Likewise, Paul encourages Timothy to endure hardness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness," Paul says, "that is, persevere as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And Paul encourages Timothy to be watchful and to use his ministry to persuade others by the truth. 2 Timothy 4:5, the Bible reads there, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." Now, I have no doubt in my mind that Timothy agreed with everything that I just quoted. But I suppose we can stop and we can ask this question here. How is Timothy going to carry out all that Paul has mentioned? Better yet, what is going to motivate Timothy to follow through these precious words? Well, I believe the answer is given to us in the second chapter of this epistle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verses are 8 through 14, pretty much serve as the glue to this entire epistle. And so with the time that we have this morning, we will examine that section of scripture. So if you will, go ahead and join me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 8. Our sermon this morning is entitled, "Timothy, May You Remember." Timothy, may you remember. Let us note our first point together this morning. And that is, Timothy, may you remember who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. May you remember who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. Beginning at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And so again, what Paul is saying here is, Timothy, above all things, I want you to remember, above all things, I want you to keep in your memory that Jesus Christ, first of all, is of the seed of David. Well, what is the significance here? He says, well, listen, remember that Jesus is the Savior that was promised to David, whose throne and kingdom would be established forever. And Timothy, I want you to remember this as well. This is a second point, but you keep this close to the first. And that is, I want you to remember that this same Savior resurrected from the grave according to my gospel. Paul would say that, listen, that my gospel was delivered to me directly by Jesus Christ, according to Galatians chapter 1 and the verses 12. And so the good news that I teach, that I preach, that you have believed in, Timothy, I want you to know is backed by something that no other good message, no other good news is backed by. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what that means is there are no other so-called saviors or religious leaders today that can claim this truth. I overcame the grave. What are you saying this morning, Brother Sanders? Well, I'm saying it plain this morning. Buddha is still in a grave. Confucius is still in a grave. Gandhi is in a grave. Charles T. Russell is in a grave. But our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sits where? Sits at the right hand of the Father. This is the foundation of our faith and the foundation of our hope. And it is for this reason that Peter refers to our hope as a living hope. Note 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verses 3. The Bible reads there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," here it is, Peter says, "has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, our hope is alive and well. Our hope is seated in heaven. Amen. Let me say this morning before I move on. With all that happens in this life, this truth here should bring us great joy and peace. Amen. Let me add to that joy and peace that others can see us experiencing. A peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Ask yourselves this question. Why is it that saints often find themselves as miserable as the rest of the people in the world? When we have this truth to run back to, when we have this truth to hold on to, when we have this truth to keep. Now, don't get me wrong this morning, as I like to say, I don't want you catching anything that I'm not throwing. I'm not saying that we're not going to experience the full spectrum of emotions like every other individual. We're humans. We all have our ups and downs, but regardless of our circumstances, this truth still remains with us. Our hope rests on sure foundation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Hebrews author will go on to refer to this same hope as an anchored hope. Note Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 18. The Bible reads that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, that is, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. The Hebrews writer says, listen, every faithful saint has something better than the horns of that altar that Joab fled to for refuge. He says every faithful saint has something better to run to than those old cities of refuge. He says for your refuge, for your safe haven, you can run to Jesus Christ. Amen. Going into verse 19, which hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Simply put here, the hope that we have in Jesus has made the heavenly possible. And this truth should grant us peace and stability so long as we stay connected to him. Again, this is the good news that Paul wanted Timothy to remember. And this is the good news that we should remember. Again, the saint has hope. That takes me to my second point. Timothy, may you remember the saint who will suffer. Again, Timothy, may you remember the saint will suffer. Now, this is where we start shaking our head. We don't like that term too much, do we? Suffering. The saint will suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible reads, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, even unto imprisonment. But the word of God is not bound. And so connecting this point to our previous point, we can start here by saying, yes, Jesus provides hope. Yes, Jesus provides peace. Yes, we can glory in the Lord and all that he has done for us. But the Lord's work does not make the saint immune to the struggles of this life, nor does it keep us from the hardships that come our way, that arise as we are striving to remain faithful. Paul says here again in this verse that when I recall my trouble, when I recall my suffering, it's as if I was one who made it their custom to do evil. Now you think about that for a minute. That actually would make sense to us in the way we tend to see things in our worldview, right? Well, the wicked should suffer and the righteous should prosper. And so if the wicked are finding themselves dealing with hardship, we say, well, that kind of makes sense because they're living contrary to the will of God. But that's not always the case. And Paul says as much as it pertains to his life. Here you have a man wholly devoted to the gospel, but he suffered many things. If you will, note 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. Here Paul gives a recap or a summation of some of the things that he endured for the sake of the gospel. You will find there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, that five times Paul received 40 lashes. Three times Paul was beaten with rods. He suffered shipwreck. He was always traveling. He says, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of his own countrymen, in danger of the heathen, in danger in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, of false brethren. Again, those coming into the flock, spying out their liberty in Christ. He says, tired, hungry. I had sleepless nights. Now, I can stop here and say this. If most of this happened to many of us today, do you want to know what we'd be asking? Lord, why in the world is this happening to me? Why am I suffering in this capacity? Why am I suffering like this for your sake? But remember what the Lord would say. Suffering for his sake is one of those indicators that our feet are on the correct road. Amen. You know, I find it interesting that some have spent their entire lives trying to separate themselves from what Jesus attaches a blessing to. And that's suffering for righteousness. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. Here's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, in Matthew chapter 5, again, the verse is 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Going into verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. We don't like that, do we? But Jesus says you are blessed. You are supremely blessed. You are in a fortunate state of life. You are blessed when men persecute you, when they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Here it is. For my sake. Now going into verse 12, Paul says, I want you to cross your arms and be upset about it. Paul says, going into verse 12, that I want you to frown your face up and take exception. Paul says, I want you to go on complaining about the things, or Jesus rather says that you should go on complaining about the things that have happened to you. I know that's not how your Bible reads. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Here it is, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I don't have time to flesh this section of scripture out, but as you have some time, go read the latter of Hebrews chapter 11 and just note some of the things that happened to those prophets of old, some of the things that happened to God's faithful, how they were treated as outcasts of society. But then the Bible says, listen, the world was not worthy of them. Again, when you are suffering for righteousness' sake, it is an indicator that your feet are aligned with the prophets of old, and it is an indicator that your feet are aligned with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Suffering for righteousness and for the gospel is why Paul is currently imprisoned during this writing. But he understood something. Paul says again in the latter of verse 9, I may be in chains, but the word of God will never be. Amen. You can shackle me, Paul says. You can imprison me, but you will never shackle. You will never imprison the word of God. Amen. This epistle, in and of itself, is proof that you can never shackle the word of God. You think of all of the epistles that Paul wrote from prison, further proof that you cannot shackle the word of God. Paul's evangelistic efforts in and of themselves, additional proof that you cannot shackle the word of God. Think about it. You could not stop a man like Paul. You couldn't threaten him with death. You couldn't say, I was going to imprison you. You can't say, we're going to make you an outcast. Because regardless of what you did to Paul, Paul was going to preach the gospel.
Amen.
As Paul stood before Festus, what did he do?
Preach.
He preached the gospel. As Paul stood before Felix, he preached the gospel. As a matter of fact, the Bible will tell us that Felix trembled after hearing the gospel preached. When Paul was before Agrippa, the gospel was preached. When jailed in Philippi, the gospel was preached, and that jailer heard the gospel and was baptized. Again, I tell you, the word of God cannot be chained. Paul wanted Timothy to know that regardless of their suffering, both of them possessed great power, something greater than themselves, the gospel message, and again, the power that message contains. Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
That word there translated power, we get that from a Greek term dynamis, and this is actually where we get our term dynamite from. And so you think about the gospel message, that soul-saving message, as God's dynamite to destroy the stronghold of Satan. Again, this is what Paul wanted Timothy to remember, and may we remember that we possess power with the scriptures, the holy word of God.
Amen.
That takes me to my third point. Timothy, may you remember why I endured. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This passage reads as if Timothy is in front of Paul and he asked him, why do you continue? Why do you press forward? Why do you go on? And Paul responds by saying, because I am ever mindful of who Jesus is. That's my motivation. Because I know who Jesus is, because I know the power of his resurrection, I will move forward. I will put my best foot forward to obtain the crown of life that the Lord has for me.
Amen.
But then he can follow that remark up by saying, and I want all of the saints to receive that crown of life as well. I continue on, Paul says, for the elect's sake, for the church. Paul echoes this very thought in Philippians. If you know Philippians chapter 1, there Paul says, listen, I'm in the strait between the two. And you say, well, wait, Paul, how could you be in a strait? They're going to kill you. Well, like I mentioned just a moment ago, you couldn't threaten Paul with death. He was certain of where he was going, right? Know Philippians chapter 1, again, verse 23. The Bible reads there in Philippians 1, 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, he says, which is far better. No doubt in his mind of where he was going when he left this earthly life. It's far better, he says, to be with our Lord. But going into verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for whom? He didn't say himself. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, it will benefit you if I endure. And so Paul endured not because he sought to draw men after himself, but because he wanted every Christian to experience again the salvation that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now one might ask, wait a minute, but I thought that salvation is one of those spiritual blessings that has been made available to us in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Amen, that's correct. One might ask, well, but I thought according to 1 John chapter 5, the verse 13, that if we believe in the name of the Son of God, we can know, we can be assured that we have eternal life. Well, again, I can say amen. That is correct. So, yes, we are in the church where all spiritual blessings have been made available. Yes, we are in heavenly places like Paul would remind the saints in Ephesus. But we need to understand something. We're not in heaven yet. We're not there yet. So we must press forward. We must keep our eyes on the goal. Paul's life shows us that he had great love for the saints. And he wanted so desperately for every saint to grow in knowledge of the Lord and to grow in their faith and to remain faithful to Christ Jesus. Let me ask this question. Isn't that, or shouldn't that be the aim of every good teacher?
Amen.
That the instructed might receive the instruction and continue in faithfulness mm-hmm. to the instruction?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Paul says as much in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many faithful witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Well, what is the modern day application of this passage? Well, it's simple. I don't have to labor here too long. And I'll just put it this way. Faithful preachers and shepherds endure because, yes, they want to lay hold of that crown of life that Jesus has for them.
Amen.
But right next to that, just like Paul, they want so desperately for their respective congregations to lay hold on that crown of life
Amen.
As well. I know in some of our past conversations with the shepherds, we laugh and we say, hey, man, if a nasty look or a mean word were cause for us to turn away from the Lord's work, we should have gave up a long time ago. And we laugh when we have those conversations. But we say, hey, listen, we keep pressing on. We move forward. And I love this reminder. They say, hey, listen, it's really not about us. It's about the people we serve. We do what we do because we want every saint to lay hold of that crown of life. It takes me to my final point. That is, Timothy, may you remember these faithful sayings. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That is, it is a trustworthy saying, something that you can believe in. He says, if you are dead with Christ, you should also live with him.
Amen.
Well, for starters, we must remember what it means to be dead with Christ. To be dead with Christ means that the old man, the servant of sin, is gone. He does not exist anymore. And the new life that you live now, it's all about service. It's all about bringing honor. It's all about bringing glory to the one who made that new life possible.
Amen.
Paul, while again, as I mentioned, he preached the gospel with great conviction. And he was very aware, well aware of what Jesus made available to the world. But what I appreciate about Paul and his writings is he always made it personal. He didn't just simply talk about Jesus in the general terms. He made it personal to his life. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2, the verses 20. Paul writes there in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am, me, Paul, the apostle, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, he says, and gave himself for me. Yes, I understand he gave his life that the entire world might be saved. But Paul says, I recognize he did that for me. And I want to urge every saint in attendance this morning to do the same thing. Yes, talk about Jesus and his redemptive work in general terms, but make personal application to your life. When you think about the sacrifice of Jesus, when you think about what Jesus gave, say to yourself, he gave his life for me.
Amen.
Every single sin that I committed, he put him there. He did that for me.
Amen.
Knowing everything that I would do, he gave his life that we might be reconciled to the Father. Again, Paul made it personal. We should make it personal as well. Moving forward, it is a true saying that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You know, Romans 8 is a great chapter of, I'd say, comfort. Letting the child of God know that they are no longer enemies of God. Letting the child of God know that they are inside the sphere of the Lord's grace where there is no condemnation. And as you continue reading Romans chapter 8, you will find there that Paul writes, the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so if we are children of God, this also means that we will be fellow heirs with Christ, that we will partake in, that we will enjoy the victory that he has provided.
Amen.
We'll enjoy that victory with him. But here's the catch. Here's the if. Here's that word of condition. If we are willing to suffer for him. Again, going back, connecting this to the second point, being a saint and suffering, they're synonymous. They just go together. And then, so again, one could ask, well, why suffer? Is there any way that we can do this without suffering? Well, let me say this morning, no. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus a perfect man?
Yes.
Perfect teacher?
Yes.
Perfect preacher?
Yes.
Did he find a way to go about any of this without hardship?
No.
Without suffering?
No.
Will we ever be greater than him?
No.
There's no way to do this without suffering. It's connected. But again, if we suffer with him, we will live with him.
Amen.
Take a look at Romans 8:18. The Bible reads, "Therefore, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As my favorite old gospel hymn, heaven will surely be worth it all.
Right.
It will be worth it all.
Amen.
Moving forward, it is a faithful saying. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, when you hear denying the Lord, it's the first thing that comes to your mind. Peter, right? Most of us think of Peter. Well, yes, he denied our Lord and Savior verbally 3 times, but understand there's more than one way to deny the Lord.
That's right.
This here is connected to a faithful saying. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10 and note verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and note what Jesus says there. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, again, the verses 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father, which is in heaven." And so to prove the point that I just made, that there's more than one way to deny the Lord, what's the context of this chapter? What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's preparing the disciples to go on the limited commission. He wanted them to know that they are supposed to go out to the lost sheep of Israel to spread the gospel message, to spread news of the kingdom, to do that unapologetically, and to preach his name from the rooftops. And anyone shying away from that responsibility, anyone living in fear of what the people might do, how the people might respond to that message, he says, those are the individuals that are denying me. So just as it's important for us to understand before I move forward, there's more than one way to deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 1:16 reads this way: "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." And so as you've heard me say before, let us scream and proclaim the name of Jesus from the rooftops. He's given us every reason to proclaim his name and share the good news of the gospel with everyone we come across.
Amen.
Moving forward, this is a faithful saying. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. I love how this is worded. If for some reason one of Jesus' followers decides to no longer believe in him, to no longer follow him, Paul says it takes no value away from Jesus and his word. The same is echoed in Romans chapter 3 in the verses 3. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Paul would respond, going into verse 4, "God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar." This section closes out with verse 14, 2 Timothy 2:14. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers." Paul says, Timothy, as you labor, as you strive to live godly in Christ Jesus, I want you to recall these truths. I want you to play them over and over and over and over and over again, that the saints may lay hold of these things as well. And as you remind them of these truths, charge them that they strive not about words. Well, what is Paul saying here? Make sure that they're not fighting over speculations. Make sure they're not fighting over theories, over opinions. We shouldn't be debating over those things anyway, because last time I checked, those things don't save any one of us.
Right.
He says, charge them not to hold on to these things. They do not promote peace. They do not promote unity. Instead, they destroy. They subvert faith. Again, the gospel message does not create strife. The truth of the gospel does not cause contention. James 3:17, the Bible reads there, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, what problem do we often run into with this passage? Well, sometimes we tend to do the very thing that Paul is saying we should not be doing here. That is fighting over thoughts, fighting over strife, fighting over hypocrisies, and letting those things tear us apart. Sometimes we find ourselves so busy familiarizing ourselves with what is going on in the world that we forget, again, the knowledge of the Lord and growing in that knowledge and all that it can do for our lives. I'll give you this example, and then the sermon will be yours. You know, every 4 years, I get to roll in my eyes. You might say, why? Well, we understand every 4 years. This is a very important time in our nation, very important time in our country. It's election season. And so every 4 years, you have the saints going back and forth over who we think should be in office and who should be in control and whose policies are going to do better. And here's a question I always get, and it makes me lose my mind. Brother Sanders, who should I vote for as a Christian? And my response is, if you ask me that question one more time, I'm going to lose my mind. Vote as an American and nothing else, right? But again, those things, they don't matter. They hold no weight in the grand scheme of things. But again, information, knowledge that we hold on to, and it tears us apart. Now, let me show you how this works in real time, okay? When it comes to a soul that is lost, whether this soul has not yet come to the gospel, obeyed the gospel of Christ outside the body, or it is a member of the body who is no longer faithful and they've gone astray. Well, we know we need to go get them, right? Well, somebody reach out. Somebody go to them. Somebody go say something to them. You know the most common response to that? Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to come at them the wrong way. I don't want them to be hurt. Now turn this coin over. You go to these same individuals and ask them again, well, tell me about your political affiliation, your persuasion, and why you believe the way that you believe. And you'll have an hour-long conversation about policies and how it's going to change the world. And guess what? That individual cares very little about how that's going to affect the hearer. They'll put it out there and go, hey, well, listen, if that offends you, it just offends you. What should we be more concerned about, church? The gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, growing in love and peace and unity. Again, not striving over words. Paul ends this section with verse 19. The Bible reads there, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. Again, Jesus knows who belongs to him. Those who belong to Jesus have obeyed his gospel. Those who belong to Jesus have remained faithful to that gospel. And those who belong to Jesus have been sealed by the Spirit of God. There are many people who claim today, hey, listen, yes, I know the Lord, I know the Lord, I know the Lord, I know the Lord. But the question is, does the Lord know you? When the Lord returns, will he recognize you? If you are here today and you are not a Christian, you've heard me say this before. I say it week in and week out because it will always be true. When the Lord returns, all that will matter is if one has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they have remained faithful to that gospel. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 8, it is a passage of great comfort for those who have remained faithful, but it is a terrorizing passage for those who have not obeyed the Lord. The Bible reads there, flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That passage lets us know something. First of all, Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is going to return.
The passage also lets us know that when Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, returns, it's not going to be a time of love. It's not going to be a time of peace. It's not going to be a time of mercy. It's going to be a time of judgment. And so we must ask ourselves, when the Lord comes back to gather up his sheep, will we be a part of that fold? That answer can be yesterday by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, respond to the grace of Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus would say in John chapter 14, the verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That lets us know that there is one singular way to be granted access to Jehovah. Jesus says that is me. We are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures that reveal to us how we can take the way that Jesus speaks of. We know that in order for one to be saved, they must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. So the Bible tells us there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith always ought to stand on the sure foundation of the word, not our thoughts, not our opinions, not the creeds of men. The Bible also reveals to us that one must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that is to come into the world. John 8:24. Jesus says there, except you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins. The Bible also reveals that all must come to repentance. Acts 17:30. The Bible reads there, the times of this ignorance God he winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean, Brother Sanders? Time out from looking back into the Old Testament talking about what God allowed. You know that happens all the time. Well, the Lord allowed this, the Lord allowed that. You could point right back to Acts 17:30. The Lord winked at that. He overlooked that, but now has commanded all men everywhere to repent. The Bible also reveals that all must confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God. Romans 10:10. The Bible reads there, for the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the Bible reveals that all must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, all have been called to live faithfully unto death in accordance with Revelation, the chapters 2 and the verses 2. It could very well be the case that you were here this morning and you have already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, I have forgot some of those truths that Paul told Timothy to remember. Perhaps you say, upon reflecting on my life, reflecting on this past year, my service, my dedication to you, Lord, is not what it's supposed to be. Or perhaps you say, listen, I'm here this morning and I desire the prayers of my brothers and my sisters. As you hear me say week in and week out, that is why we come together. We do not put on our Sunday's best to gather in here to make sure everything is all right, to put on a good show. But we gather together, yes, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, but also to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching.
Amen.
So if you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye, O come ye, to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the
reminder before Stephen closes us in prayer, there will be no evening worship services at the building today. However, this afternoon we do have worship services at the Church of Christ Community Nursing Home. I can't tell you during this season what a blessing it is to those lonely, sometimes depressed residents there who don't have family, who aren't celebrating the season, to see a friendly face, to hear a kind word. If you do not have other plans this afternoon, I would encourage you to come out, encourage the residents there, and help us to worship there as well. Thank you.